Brother Terry was coming up. I asked him, did he want to speak this morning? And he said, no, I'm just bringing up the recorder. Bless his heart. I know, brother. I love you, brother. I'm thankful we had the friendship and the fellowship of God's people here in this world. And you just don't know how much you mean to me. Dear friends that I feel like I have many of. You know, people talk about how you're blessed if you have one person that you really feel close to in this world, that you are a blessed character. But some people just have no one. And the Lord has just flooded my life with dear brothers and sisters that I love closer than my own family. And I'm thankful some of them are, you know, in my family as well. But, those you know in the Lord, you truly know. And you really get close to here in this world. Makes your life just much richer and joyous and abundant. And it's not about the amount of money you have or what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive or any of those kinds of things that the world usually thinks about as being successful and someone who's made it. It's about knowing and having a relationship, number one, with the Lord. That is critical. And it's not something that's not something we can build. That's something that He's built for us and done for us. But then to have that same kind of love that you share, that the Lord's given to you, that you share with Him, to have that for one another, and to have the brethren praying for you and there for you if you need them, and just knowing they're thinking about you means a great deal here in this world. And we can feel. Brother Ned said it to me this just when I was talking to him after he got out of the hospital. He said, I could just feel the prayers of the Lord's people, and I know exactly what he's talking about there. Thank the Lord for all of that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to read to you from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll begin reading right in verse 1, read down through verse 10, the Lord willing. This passage of Scripture has been on my mind, and I've referred to it recently. Of course, I don't know too many old Baptists that preach that do not refer to it, not only seemingly almost in every sermon. If not directly, then the things that are contained here, they speak of those wonderful truths. And I want to read it in your hearing. Ephesians 2, verse 1 begins, this is the writings of the Apostle Paul unto the church, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that is to the Lord's people, wherever they are. As part of God's word, it's part of the canon of scriptures that are given by inspiration of God, that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that is the child of God, may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need the instruction laid down in the Bible in order for us to get along here in this world. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have laid out here before us how it is that God's little children are made alive in this world. Where that life comes from, who is the author of that life, who is the giver of that life, the source of that life. And then the instruction is about what that life has done for us, what promises we have that are exceedingly great and precious promises that are given to us in the Word of God because of what the Lord has done for His people. It also identifies something that many of God's little children don't see in this world, and that the Lord indeed has a people, that there is an us, that there are those that are called out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, that love the Lord because He first loved them, that serve the Lord because He has called them to a place of service, that are His because He chose them rather than being His because they chose Him. So many of God's little children are confused in this world. Doesn't mean they're not God's children. Don't mean they don't belong to the Lord. But they don't have a clear and a proper understanding of how salvation is accomplished and finished in a complete and full way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They feel that there's some part of that salvation. Some responsibility is still left into the will of man and the duty of man and the responsibility of man in order to secure that salvation, and therefore they're trusting in the works of man rather than in the work of God and the power and the grace of God. The Apostle Paul really dots every I and he crosses every T here because he wrote by inspiration and lays out the fact that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We read that verse number 9. I read that in your hearing. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if we start adding to grace, and we start supplying something that the Bible does not supply as a need that man must accomplish or do in order to get in to the grace and the favor of God, then we've given man something to do, and therefore we're talking about something that really gives the glory and the honor to the man and takes away the glory and the honor that belongs only to the Lord. We're not to glory in man. We're to glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. The beauty of the doctrines of grace, and there's much beauty in the doctrine of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of that is not just in that it feeds our heart and it feeds our soul and it supplies the needs that we have and it's uplifting and it's encouraging, but the beauty of it is that it honors God and gives the glory and the praise to God for every single thing. As Brother Charles so ably quoted there in his prayer, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, that means he does not change, there's no change in him, nor shadow of turning, not even a hint of turning. God is the same today as he's ever been, and he'll be the same tomorrow. The God of heaven changeth not, the Lord changeth not, and you and I can be thankful because would he change for just a moment? If he would change from what he is, then there he says, I change not. Behold, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And here we're given the reason that you and I, as a son of Jacob, as a son of Adam, would be consumed immediately if God would change. Because if it ever gets to be about our works and what we deserve, the Bible's clear on that. All of us have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. When God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, he saw there were none good, no, not one. And if God would supply what we deserved as a result of our work and our effort, all of us being sinners, all of us being outside of the will of God, the direction of God, not just neutral about God, but the Bible says in Romans 5 that we were the enemies of God. That His love was shown unto us while we were yet in our sins, while we were even His enemies. Now, we were not enemies in the sense that God didn't love us, but we were in our enemies in the sense of where we were and what we were doing and what our life was all about and what our will was about and what our way was about and where we were by nature. There is a place that man is by nature that is in a place of judgment and a place worthy of death. The wages of sin, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Didn't leave it there, though, did it? But the gift, the what? The gift. Today, each meeting, every time we come, every song that we sing, every prayer that we offer, we ought to be thankful for the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's really what Ephesians 2 is all about. He says here in the first verse, "And you hath he quickened." Who's the you? It's God's little children that he foreknew before the very foundation of the world. It's God's little children, we can read in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians and Romans chapter 8, that he said they were chosen in him before the very foundation of the world. There wasn't just a few of them that he chose, but out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, and out of every tongue, the Lord chose his people, not based on what they would do, because had he done that, there would have been none that he chose. The reason we know that, because when the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, he didn't see anybody good. He didn't see anybody doing the will of God and walking in the way of God. He saw they'd all gone aside, that there was none good, no, not one. They were good, not good in their thoughts. They were not good in their actions. They were not good in their will. They were not good in their their ability. They were altogether ungodly, unclean, defiled. And that wasn't just them. That was me. That was you. That was us. Dear little old Baptists that have gathered here this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, if the Lord had left you and I where we were by nature, we were not good people. We were a child of wrath, even as others. And it doesn't matter how many generations of old Baptists are in your family tree. It doesn't matter how far you can trace it back. And even though that's a great blessing in the lives of God's children, I want you to know none of that has to do anything with our eternal home, and none of that has to do anything with our blessings that the Lord has received and has given to us here in time. If you're blessed today, it's by the grace of God that you're blessed. I hope you say amen to that, but if you don't, it's still the truth. It's only by His grace that you've been blessed. And you can get in any class you want that might teach something else other than that. Let God be true and every man a liar. We can stand on what the Word of God says. I was reading this passage yesterday and tried to talk a little bit about it over in the book of Luke, where Luke wrote there in the very beginning of the first chapter of Luke, and he also talks about this as he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke was one of the writers of Scripture that the Lord blessed and moved to pin down God's Word. But Luke understood where his blessings came from and where his wisdom came from. Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand," this is in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Listen, there were many that were writing in that day and time about what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and they were writing it from everywhere, but God moved Luke to pin it down, and God moved Matthew to pin it down, and God moved Mark to pin it down, and you and I don't need to be worried about all the writings of men, but what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about Jesus, and John wrote about Jesus, you and I need to know. You and I need to know it not because man wrote it. We need to know it because God gave it to them. There are things that are most surely believed among us. You and I will hear this message today from Ephesians 2 and embrace it because we've heard it many times before and we surely believe it. But there are many, hear me, there are many of God's children out there in the world that are not being fed this, that are not being told this, that ignore the second chapter of the book of Ephesians and ignore Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Romans 8 and Romans 9. And if they read it, it's simply read maybe at a funeral or maybe just in passing, but they don't take the time to explain it. Because when you explain it, I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul wrote it in such a way that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, and you can't get away from salvation by grace and grace alone. That's what we need and what God's little children need, because it's only in that that you'll have any peace in this world. He said here that he set in order. He laid it out plain. Luke laid it out plain. The Apostle Paul laid it out plain. Luke was written in a sense, in my mind, speaking for every inspired writer of the Scripture. In other words, I'm not just putting down something I saw or something I heard about, or even though Luke, I believe, got it from good eyewitnesses, exactly what Jesus did. But what was even more important is that he had a perfect understanding of it, and that perfect understanding of it came from the Holy Spirit that moved him to pen it and write it down. When you're reading in your Bible, remember, you're not reading what some man thought or what some man's ideas were, even though somebody said, well, they were just written by a bunch of men, and we can't have confidence in what men put down. I say to you, that would be true. Was it not moved? God moved them to write it and pin it down, and God has preserved it for us so that you and I can say today, we have some things most surely believed among us. We believe that when a man's made alive, he's made alive by the grace and the power of God. We believe it's God who gave us natural life. If you're breathing right now and your heart's beating, did you give yourself life? Did you cause your life to be? We can't even hold on to that life. We'll line up all the doctors in the world to try to just have our heart beat one more time or get that next breath, and we'll do all those things in our natural body to try to sustain life. But I'm telling you, when the time comes and we leave this world, that life and death is not going to be in the hands of a man. Aren't you glad today? It's not in the hands of a man, but it's in the hands of Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. Some men would tell you, many men would tell you, that's just a figment of your imagination, that there even is a God. Man just woke up and just tried to figure out things, so he made up God. Not the God we serve. We didn't. Men make up gods, little G-O-Ds, but the God we serve is the one who made the heavens and the earth. And the Isaiah tells us, and he said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. And when there was no God around, it was God who delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. It was God who led them across the Red Sea. It was God who fed them in the wilderness. It was God who caused their clothes to grow with them as they crossed the desert. And then when they came to the other side, it was God who led them across Jordan in order to be able to be at home in the land that flowed with milk and honey. And as he did that for his Old Testament saints, he's also done that for you and I. If you're out of the world today in the sense that the Lord's allowed you to see his church and his kingdom and the Lord's people, and you love the Lord, and that describes you to any degree whatsoever, it's God who woke you up, who opened your eyes, who unstopped your ears. Otherwise, you'd be right out in that world still doing the same things that you used to do. But if you're like me, the Lord came along and just messed up my party. In other words, he awakened. from the dead state that I was in to a life in Christ. I don't know when that happened exactly in my life. I just know a time came where I saw that I loved the Lord and I needed the Lord and I was made to cry out to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I was alive once without the law. I was alive once over in, I'm kind of all over the place, so y'all just pray for me. He said in Romans 7, he says, I was alive, verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. That means I was alive in the sense I was naturally alive, but I didn't know the things of God. I wasn't concerned about the things of God. I knew the law. I knew the outward teaching of the law. I knew the commandments. He was a faithful Jew who knew the commandments and kept the law that was given to him, the Jewish law and the commandments. He kept them. He said as much as any man kept them, he kept them. But I'm telling you, he didn't know it on the inside. He didn't know about a work of grace. He didn't have an understanding of what was going on until the Lord struck him down. He said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, how did the commandment came? It wasn't in a set of rules on the outside that he read about, but it was a law that was written on his heart, where he was made alive by the work of Almighty God. And you hath he quickened who were dead. He was dead and he was made alive. And when he was made alive, he said the commandment, he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived. What did that mean? It didn't mean he wasn't in sin before, but it meant he could now see what a sinner I am. Can you today see what a sinner you are? If you can, you're a blessed character. Because it's only the Lord that will open your eyes to allow you to see that and to know that. Over in Luke, he said, those things most surely believed among us. He said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. This Jesus that we're talking about, who gave us life, this Jesus who we're talking about, who has born us again of his spirit, this Jesus that we're talking about, who gave his life at Calvary, who lived a perfect life, who is our high priest, who died on the cross to pay the sin debt for us. This Jesus was told to us and taught to us from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. If you want to say that word, I believe that was the living word. He was, and I'm at Luke 1:2. He says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that is the apostles. In other words, what do we believe today? What is most surely believed among us? It's what Jesus himself taught, and he gave it unto the apostles, and the apostles by inspiration have given it unto us, and you and I hold it and embrace it as things most surely believed among us. And he says, and it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now I ask you this question, how did Brother Luke have a perfect understanding of all things? Did he have that on his own? Was that in his own ability? No, he was moved by inspiration of God. That's how he had a perfect understanding. Not only had he heard the words of many of them who were eyewitnesses and ministers of Jesus Christ, but he said, "I it seemed good to me also, because the Holy Spirit moved him, and he's having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, who in the world is this most excellent Theophilus? What does that word mean? The word means a friend of God or a lover of God. I was talking to Brother Stan last night, and I asked him the question. I said, do you believe that was an actual person, or was that really talking about every reader of God's word that has an interest in it and has a love of God and is a friend of God? And we both kind of concluded it may have been a real person, but then again, it may just have a reference to every little reader of the Bible. Listen, if you today, as you gather here, love the Lord and you're the friend of God, Luke's writing to you just like he wrote to him, and the Bible speaks to you just like it spoken to others of God's children. Isn't it wonderful today that we have a book before us that's a personal letter written to every one of God's little children for the troubles and the needs and the problems that you're going through this very minute, that the Lord knew about even before the very foundation of the world, and he's provided for you and I the instruction we need right now for today. We got a personal God who deals with us personally. And it's just happened to us too many times for you and I to say anything other than that. How many times have you needed just a verse and the Lord, through whatever means, gives you that verse? Or some friend or brother just texts you a verse, or you're talking about it and it comes up in your family, or you go to church and the preacher preaches on it, or you just, somebody said, well, I'll just happen to get that right at the right time. Don't think things just happen. Listen, we've got a God who providentially is taking care of us every single day of our life, watching over us and leading us and directing us. And he'll lead a friend, just like he led Luke to write and pen this down. He'll lead a friend to give you a call. He'll lead a minister to preach on a subject. He'll lead a wife to talk to her husband, or a husband to talk to his wife. Not that they've got so much smarts, but when you and I operate in the Lord, we're able to do things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is the, and all of that belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. We give him the praise and the honor and the glory for that. So when I speak to you today, I speak to y'all as most excellent Theophilus. You say, what does that mean, brother? I believe you're a lover of God. And if you love the Lord, why do you love him? What the Bible tells us why. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And if you're a friend of God today, you're not a friend by your nature. Because we just read in Ephesians 2 that we were enemies by nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And over in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were his enemies. He tells us we were dead. In verse 6, it says of Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, that's where we were. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It wasn't for the godly he died, it was for the ungodly. Who did he die for? He died for his children. So what was his children? Before he died for them and he washed them in his own blood, and before he called them and made them most excellent Theophilus. How did we get to be in that condition, in that place? It's because the Lord reached down into the dunghill of this world where we were by nature, and he lifted us up by his grace, and he put us a new song in our mouth, even praises unto God. He gave us a love for God, made us to be as a friend of God rather than an enemy. God has just changed our lives completely by his wonderful grace. You and I often, sometimes, seemingly, at least I know I do, walk along not very thankful for all that he's done for us. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 6. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And get this, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's the us? That's the chosen, elect family of God, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people, that he foreknew, that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he calls effectually in the new birth, that he justified when he died on the tree of the cross, that he will glorify one glorious day completely. That glorification process has already begun in the work of regeneration in our hearts, but the fullness of that will be completed when we're with him body, soul, and spirit. And listen, every little child of grace is going to one day be with him without the loss of one. Not because they made a profession of faith, not because they walked down a church aisle or was baptized in water, not because they did something to gain it for themselves, but because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. And it's he who's done that for us. Somebody might answer and reply as they did, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's just saved all of his children no matter what they do, then why don't we just go on and have a good time in the sin? Because God made you an excellent Theophilus. What does that mean? He made you the friend of God. He made you a lover of God. He changed you from what you were, and you are now a new creature. Old things, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are become new. That is how you've been made a little child of God and given the ability to speak and say things that will honor and glorify the Lord. Otherwise, it just simply is not in us. He goes on and he says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. How were we justified? To be justified is to be made as if you had not sinned. You know, that's the only way we're going to get into heaven. We've got to be justified to get to heaven. If we're not justified, if we have one sin, that's one sin too many. If we had to get it all straight, what if God said, okay, I got you straight up to this point, now it's up to you? We'd be in trouble, would we not? The Apostle Paul said, even when I would do good, that means I've got the will in me. The commandments came, sin is revived, and I died. I realized what a sinner I am, but now I see in me, can you relate to this? In me that is in my flesh, I still have this old flesh to contend with. I've got this will and this want to serve God, but I've got this old fleshly man that gets in the way all the time. I want to believe in him and trust in him. But I've got this old fleshly man that keeps saying, what if, suppose this is, what if you're wrong, what if this, what if that? Rather than taking the word of God and saying, thus saith the God, the word of God, let's go that way, let's walk that way. There's that voice that's in me that always is leading me astray. Do you have that battle? You have that warfare going on? Somebody feels at times that I have that. Sometimes we feel I have that. It must mean I'm not his. I'm telling you, there's not much greater evidence that you are his than that there is a warfare going on in you where you want to do what's right, but you have a battle because the old flesh is leading you this way and the Spirit is guiding us that way. And the Bible says that they battled one against the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. We've got to do what? Put that old flesh down. Just to bring it into a very clear example, I know what I ought to do as far as feeding my face. But that battle goes on every time I'm sitting down to a plate of food. I know there are things that by the Spirit of God in me even, the Lord has taught me in my heart, these are some things that I ought not be doing. But then that old flesh just, you know, it's hard to eat one black jelly bean. Especially if you like them. It's hard, Brother Charles, to open up that bag of chips and not eat the whole bag. It's almost easier for me to leave them alone completely. Why is it I can't just eat a portion and then leave it alone? What is that about me? Now, that's my battle. You've got your battles as well. It may not be that exact same battle, but you have the same battle. We all fight that battle. But I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't even be fighting a battle. We just fulfill what? The desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we are by nature a child of wrath, even as others. Very quickly, because I know our time is quickly gone, I'd like to have read a little bit in Acts chapter 1. I encourage you to do that, to read there where the Apostle Paul uses that word Theophilus again, that lover of God and that friend. Luke uses the word Theophilus again, the lover of God and the friend of God. And he's pointing out what he was telling them is about Jesus. And that's the gospel we preach. It's about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We have a friend in Jesus who loved us so much that he came into this world and died for us. And we can look to him in the midst of the storms and the trials and the problems of life and find just what we need every time. Back over into Ephesians, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Where were we? before he made us alive. That word quicken means he made us alive. We were dead. Wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world. That means in our past life, before the Lord quickened us, before the commandment came, sin revived and I died, before the Lord awakened us, before the work of grace took place in our hearts. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh into children of disobedience. That means we were following the will and the desires of the devil, not serving God, not concerned about God, and would have never changed. The Bible says it so plainly, we would not and we could not. We could not serve him if we would, and we would not serve him if we could. We did not have the will, the would, nor the ability, the could. We had no power. But God awakened us, giving us the will. And God awakened us, giving us the ability to serve him. And now we are to walk according to his will and do what he gives us the ability to do. That's what he means when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does that sound like works of grace to you? That's grace, isn't it? Even that work that we do is by the grace of God we're doing it. Even that work that we do, we could never say, Lord, I've done my part, now bless me because of that. No, even when we've done our duty, what does he teach us? We're just unprofitable servants. We've simply done that which is our duty to do. And yet he calls upon us, as Luke spoke to that Theophilus. He calls upon us as a lover of God and as a friend of God to be witnesses, in the sense that we live our life in a way to let our light so shine before men that others may see your good works. And it gives glory to the, and we do it in such a way that it gives glory to our Heavenly Father, because any good work that's in us, where did it come from? It come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature. That's who we are by nature. Notice that the Apostle Paul from verse 2 to verse 3 changes it from you to us. I'm glad he kind of included himself, aren't you? I'm glad that we're seeing here it wasn't just them, but it was not only them. He's including all of us. Who's the all of us? All of God's children. Every one of them that had been born of the Spirit of God. We were all in the same state. What made it different? And I'm going to go through this very quickly, so don't get too nervous. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, the Lord willing, I'll do that, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why did God do this? Because he loved you. Why did God love you? Because he wanted to. That's simple, isn't it? God didn't love us because if we'd done anything, because if he had, none of us would have been loved. He didn't love you because you ever did. He won't keep loving you because you do something. Is it pleasing to God when you walk in accord with his will? Absolutely. It's honoring to him. And God forbid we do anything but that. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the answer. But it's still never about me getting accepted with God by me coming to church or doing any good thing. Though all of those things I ought to be doing. He goes on and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that's where we were. He says, he hath quickened us. That is, he made us alive together with Christ. How is it we were made alive? Because Jesus died on the cross and paid the sin debt, and then by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke life to us. It was a work of the Father, a work of the Son, and work of the Holy Spirit. These three being one, it was the work of God. Praise God for what he did in giving us life. He says he quickened us together with Christ. And here's the simple statement, by grace ye are saved. How do we know we're saved by grace? Because the Bible says so. And you can know that. He says, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, I believe, is talking about just what we're doing today in the Lord's church, here in this world. I believe we'll do that in heaven, but I believe the Lord blesses us to do it here, doesn't he? He gives us life, and he makes us sit together in heavenly places. This is a heavenly place. It came down from above. The doctrine we preach comes down from above. The ability to do it comes down from above. The fellowship comes down from above. Every good thing here comes down from above. It's a heavenly place because of him. And he's made us sit together in heavenly places. And it's in Christ Jesus. We have fellowship in Christ. And then he goes on that in the ages to come, we have it today, but as long as we're living here in this world, the Lord's promised us as long as we're in this world, he'll have his church here for us. We can have fellowship with him. And then, even after that, it's not over at death. We go into heaven where we have fellowship with him forever and ever and ever by his grace. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I love this verse because it says, you haven't seen anything yet. What we're enjoying now, and some meetings down here are a little better than others. Some meetings are warmer. Some meetings you feel the Lord's presence more. Some meetings you just feel the preaching more. Some meetings you get so lifted up. Other meetings you can have them and the old flesh can contend with you and get in the way. But I'm telling you what's yet to come. When we get home to glory, there won't be any flesh in the way. We'll see him face to face. We'll be enjoying the sweet fellowship of the Lord. We'll understand all that he has done for us, and we'll be appreciative of it all, where we're sometimes here, at least I am, so cold and so barren, it seems, of really appreciating what the Lord's done for me. Preaching causes us and helps us to stir it up. But over there, you won't need to be stirred up. You'll be with him and completely satisfied, enjoying the beauties and the glories of heaven. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. And it's his compassion and kindness that's brought us out of the place we were in. And it's all done through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Lord has put in our hearts faith, which is the ability to believe. And as we exercise that faith, using it, trusting in him, he gives us peace and rest and joy while we're living here in this world. I say a timely deliverance, a timely salvation, as we simply trust him, lean upon him. You get a peace in your heart, rest in your heart. And he says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do works have their place? Absolutely. But we want to remember the reason we can work is because we are his workmanship. We were created, that's the work of God, in Christ Jesus. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. He made us alive that we might be about our Father's business and giving him the honor and the praise and the glory that's due his name. And that's a battle. You and I need to go out today and fight the good fight of faith, don't we? We need to trust in the Lord, lean upon him. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, what God before ordained. That means he prepared it, that we should walk in them. That's what he's called us to do, walk in a way that's pleasing to him. It's important to have these things in order so that we realize our obedience doesn't give us life. But the life has come to us by the grace of God, and because we've been made alive now, let us walk in obedience to him, living our lives to the honor and the praise and the glory of God who has given us all things, freely given us all things. And may the words of our mouth always be to the glory and the honor and the praise of God. I appreciate your kind attention. I didn't cover this nearly as much as I wanted to, but oh, what a subject it is. You could preach for years on these things and still not begin to touch on them. I hope I haven't muddied the water, though. I hope it's clarified a few things in your mind and thought. If it has, give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for that. All other things, you know, to lay that to my charge. The Lord doesn't mess up. So I do all the time, though. Just pray for me, and God bless you all. We love you.
370.